Welcome, everyone. A blessed Mother's Day to the mothers here. This is a wonderful celebration, not just for mothers, but for all of us, because last time I checked, we all have a mother, right? Whether our mother is here with us today, whether our mother is in another part of the country or the world, or whether our mother has passed on from this world to the next, we all have had an earthly mother for which we should pray daily. We also have a heavenly mother. If we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we have become one of His brethren. And so the Theotokos, the Mother of God, is also, being the Mother of Jesus, our mother. Our mother in the church. In the book of Revelation, in fact, and in John's Gospel, both written by John the Apostle, from whom we heard today, we hear this same idea. Remember, Jesus says to the woman, "Behold your son," and to the apostle about his mother, "Behold your mother." The church has always seen this as not only a historical testimony, of course, to the fact that Jesus did not have any other brothers from Mary to which could take care of her, but furthermore, as something symbolic more, if John is the ideal disciple, as we see in the Gospel of John, this perfect disciple, then he is also the image of all Christians. And in that, then, Mary is our mother. We see this very image in the book of Revelation, later written by John, when he says that the great dragon went off to persecute the children of Mary, or the children of the woman. Who are they? Those who keep the commandments of Jesus. Right? That is the Christians. So we see the idea of Mary's motherhood for all of Christians in both the Gospel of John and also in the book of Revelation. So this is a wonderful celebration, though a secular feast in America, Mother's Day. And also we can see in some way here a celebration of Mary's motherhood. How appropriate today then that we have a reading about a wonderful woman, the Samaritan woman. What was her name? Does anyone remember? What is her name?
Mary?
The Samaritan woman. Saint Photini. Saint Photini, the enlightened one. Why is that? Well, after what happened here, of course, she was called the enlightened one. Why do we have this reading from the Gospel of John today, and what does it mean for us? Well, remember the catechumens, after their baptism, now newly baptized, now newly enlightened ones, have been hearing readings, their catechesis that prepared them for baptism on Holy Pascha, on Passover, has now taken up a step. As we hear these readings from the Gospel of John every Sunday, in the East and in the West, the same readings on Sunday, preparing the newly baptized now to go out into the world and do what Saint Photini just did in the Gospel. She has received the living water. And having received the living water, she leaves that earthly jar, having no need of it anymore. She does not need to come to the font again, the baptismal font, but rather goes forth into the world and proclaims Jesus Christ. That's the relevance for the story for the newly baptized. This is where we get our lectionary cycle in the early church. And this lectionary cycle was intended to catechize, continue to catechize these newly baptized. Important for us as well, as we can see. There are some interesting historical notes in this gospel story. First of all, who are the Samaritans? We hear about them in the New Testament, and we're always hearing about the Jews and the Samaritans fighting. The Samaritans are remnants of the people of Israel. The Jews are the descendants of the tribe, one tribe, the tribe of Judah. The Samaritans are the descendants of the other tribes. Okay, so why are they fighting? Well, if you read the Old Testament, so what happened? Do you remember after David died, Solomon took over, and he ruled the north and the south, the whole kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, or Judea, or the kingdom of Israel, as they called it. David being the Davidic king of the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah. But after Solomon, his son reigned, then a man named Rehoboam, the grandson of David, took over. He wasn't very bright, not very wise, not a very good ruler, very heavy-handed. And so what happened as a result of Rehoboam, this grandson of David, the kingdom split into the north and the south, right on the Mason-Dixon line. Okay, there was the northern kingdom called the kingdom of Israel, and in the south, the kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom, Judah, had its own city, capital city, Jerusalem. The new kingdom now formed of these other tribes in the north had to have a capital city. And in the ancient world, before you had satellite imagery and airplanes and things like that, to see your enemy coming from a distance, you had to be way up on a hill. So you could see them from miles away. You see chariots coming, your enemy is attacking, you have time to get ready. And so in the ancient world, they always built their capital cities up on these hills. If they had to build a city in a valley, they would build a huge tower in the middle of the city, a watchtower. Okay? So the Samaritans in the northern, or these people in the north, chose a hill that was owned by a man named Shemer. And it was a nice big hill with a threshing floor on the top. And so they bought the hill, purchased it from this man, from Shemer, and the place became known as Samaria. But you lose the SH, the sheen, of course, when you go into Greek and into English. So Samaria. The northern kingdom became known as not just the kingdom of Israel, but after its capital city, Samaria, the Samaritans. Now you can see, first of all, why there's maybe some fighting going on. Right? They split because they refused to follow the king in the south of the line of Judah, right? From the Jews. Now, what happened in the northern kingdom? The Assyrian Empire eventually came in and conquered that northern empire, that northern kingdom. The Samaritans were conquered. Then, eventually the Babylonians came, you know, and conquered the southern kingdom and took them off in exile. When the Jews returned from Babylon to the south, to Jerusalem, they found many of the Samaritans still there. Many of the remnants of the northern kingdom. And they said, hey, let us build with you the temple to God. Let's rebuild and help you build. And the Jews said, get away from us. You have nothing to do with us and our God. Right? You broke away from us before. Get away. So this, of course, was not a very ecumenical move. So the north and the south continued to fight. The Samaritans went off and built their own temple on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, because they couldn't build the one with the Jews in the south. And then you ended up with two temples, one in the north, one in the south. This is in the post-exilic period. And of course, they're still fighting with each other, right? From the Samaritan standpoint, well, they broke away at first. They tried to join back up, but the Jews didn't want them. So they went off and built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And at the same time, you know what they did? Now, the only scriptures they had was the Torah. So they started to manipulate the text a bit. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. It still exists today. And in every place where a special mountain is mentioned in the Torah, they stick in there, Gerizim. The Samaritan Pentateuch, Gerizim, 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 Gerizim. So by the time you get to the first century, you've got a major problem with these two groups. You have the Jews who have the Torah from Moses. You have the northern kingdom, the Samaritans, with this long, rough history, who now have a corrupted text. It's no longer the Word of God. And they're arguing about where you should build your temple and where you should worship. Our Bible says you should build on Mount Gerizim, they said. Well, just before Jesus comes on the scene, a man named Judas Maccabeus came. This is the Maccabean Revolt. Judas Maccabeus chases the Gentiles out of the land. And one of the other things he did was he went into the Samaritan region and he destroyed the temple on Mount Gerizim. Again, not a very nice ecumenical move. So the tension between the Samaritans and the Jews was even more vivid by the time you get to the time of Jesus. And that's the tension you're hearing when Jesus walks up to a well in Samaria. A Jew passing through Samaria? They would never go into Samaria. They would always go down on the along in the Jordan Valley and go along the river. But he's passing through Samaria on purpose. Jews are here. What are they doing? And Jesus sits down by a well. His disciples, you heard, went into the city to go get lunch. It was the sixth hour. It was lunchtime. So they went in to go get a Samaritan shawarma sandwich or something, and they were going to come out and bring Jesus a sack lunch. Jesus is sitting by the well outside the village waiting for lunch. And then this woman comes to draw water. And Jesus says, hey, give me a drink. You, a Jew, want a drink from me? A woman? A Samaritan? The Jews would not even get near a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman that they believed was perpetually unclean. You're gonna touch the same bucket that I've got? Who do you think you are? You're a Jew. So Jesus says, woman, if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink. Now who is, this is the Gospel of John. Who is Jesus in the Gospel of John? The Word made flesh. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Torah incarnate. And so he says, if you knew me, if you knew who it was, the Word of God, who is speaking to you right now, if you knew the gift of God, the Torah, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given it to you. Now why is this? You remember when the Israelites left Egypt? They went across the Red Sea, and they were in the wilderness. And they were hungry, they got the manna, and then they were thirsty. But if God gave them water right there on the spot, a spring, they would have stayed right there, camped out in the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula. But he wanted to get them down to Mount Sinai in the south. So, he caused a spring of water to burst forth from the foot of the mountain of Sinai. And that river of water, living water in Hebrew, meaning running water, made a stream all the way up into the north. And the Israelites then followed the living water, the running water, the creek, all the way to the foot of Mount Sinai. Finally, he got them where he wanted them, and then he gave them the Torah. So the Jews understood the Torah was a thing through which you received living water. It flowed with water of life. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, look, if you asked me for water, I would have given you water that would have given you eternal life. And she says, you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get that living water? Remember, in Hebrew, running water is the same as living water. At the bottom of that stream, it's a moving aquifer. You can't get down there without a bucket and bring water up. And Jesus says, the water that I will give is different from this water. It is water that if someone drinks of it, will well up, spring up, like resurrection life, to eternal life within their own belly. Fantastic, the woman says. Right? You mean I won't have to come here? Give me that water so I won't have to come here and draw water every day anymore with this jar. So Jesus says, fine. Go call your husband. Right? Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Torah. As the psalmist says, your word, your Torah, your law, O Lord, is like to me a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Right? It shows you sin. The Torah, as St. Paul says, can't keep you from sin, but it can surely show you what is sin. Right? It's like a light in the darkness showing you where the stumbling blocks are. And so Jesus turns the lights on. He says, go get your husband. And this woman's life is suddenly exposed before him and before her. And you know the dialogue they have about the sordid past with five husbands. So then what happens? Jesus reveals to her, as she continues to ask him questions about where to worship on Mount Gerizim. Jesus, no, you don't understand. First of all, you must understand this, you Samaritan. Salvation is from the Jews. Now, anyone who is a resident of Palestine or Israel and has immigrated here probably has a little trouble with that statement. Right? Salvation is from the Jews. What? You have to go back to the Old Testament history. Jesus is the son of David, the great-great-great-great-grandson of Rehoboam, right? He's in the line of David from the tribe of Judah. And it is only from the tribe of Judah that salvation from the enemies, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, can come. Salvation is from the Jews. What that means is that the Messiah, the Christ who will rule over God's people, will always come from the line of David, which is of the tribe of Judah. So what does the woman do? She says, I've heard that a king of the tribe of Judah is coming someday, a Christ, the Messiah. And he says, I am he. What does she do? Drops her jar and runs to the village. Right? Meanwhile, the disciples come. Lord, have a bite to eat. No, I don't need any food. Oh no. I hope he didn't eat some of that food from that Samaritan woman. Lord, take some food. Come on, we just brought it back from the village. I don't need any food. I have food at which you do not know. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and accomplish it. I sent you into a village and you brought back a sack lunch. I tell you, he said, look, what do you guys say about the fields right now? This was early, early spring or late winter. How long till the harvest? Let me look around. Don't you say it's 4 months till the harvest, till the grain is all in head? Yeah, Lord, that's right. That's right, you're pretty good at that. You should have been a farmer. I tell you, he says, look. Look. The fields are already ripe for the harvest. The entire village of the Samaritans are at that moment coming out to meet them. And so he says to them, get your sickle. Right? It's time to harvest. And then they went into the village, and Jesus remained with them for many days. Why did they believe? We're told in the gospel. We believe, the villagers believed the woman's testimony. The woman's testimony. She spoke about what she had received. She's having received the living water. No, she left her jar there. She doesn't need to come back anymore. And now, here she is in the village preaching the Word of God. And the villagers have all come to Jesus now. And this is why this reading is important, not only for the newly baptized, but also for us today. All of us are called, like Saint Fotini, having been baptized into Jesus Christ, not just in an earthly well, but in a well that gives us water that springs up to eternal life. We have all received the Word of God in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are called, like Saint Fotini, to go out into the world. And not just bring back to Jesus a sack lunch, but rather to bring to Him the entire village. You might say, Abuna, that is your job. Isn't that the job of the bishop and the priest and the deacons? No. We do. I try. I go wherever I can. I knock on doors. I just knocked on the door of a nearby church the other day and went to their Bible study to talk to the pastor and things. But I can't do it all. The apostles couldn't do it all. And look at the power of the testimony of a Samaritan woman. If she can bring the entire village with just a few words to Jesus, what can you do in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, and in the world? So that Jesus Christ may be glorified, not only in a well in Samaria, but all over the earth. And to Him be glory with His eternal Father, and His all-holy good and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and into ages of ages. Amen.